What an incredible demonstration, actually, of the love of Jesus Christ, that we have a place that we can go to lay down all that we've done and all that has been done to us. And that's lots for many of us. Wrongs that we have done, wrongs that have been done to us, but we've been given a place has been provided where that can be laid down, and where God enters into our story and our lives and ministers grace into those areas. Really glad for those last two songs, because actually they tie right in to what I want to talk about some this morning. I've been intrigued by the book of Malachi throughout the years. And this morning I want to talk just a little bit about some things out of the first chapter of Malachi. And if God leads me to continue, this may become a series, actually, because there's some really powerful things about in the book of Malachi that are applicable for us today. And the book of Malachi was written, well, in about 444 BC. Nehemiah came back to Jerusalem and helped rebuild the walls. And we know that story, how God worked in miraculous ways. And God worked in miraculous ways, and the wall was completed in really, it was miraculous what happened and what the work that God performed through the people. And about 11 years later, Nehemiah was called back to Jerusalem. Back to Babylon on some business for the king. And it was during that time that the book of Malachi was written. So worship had been reinstated at the temple, and things were progressing in the lives of the children of Israel, outwardly anyway. But there were things going on inwardly that the people were struggling with. And sometimes, I don't know if you're like I am or not, but sometimes I get the feeling that the Old Testament is just a little bit inferior to the New Testament. And yeah, we can learn a little bit about God, and we can find out some about God from the Old Testament, but it was different back then because they didn't have the Holy Spirit like we have today. And so the New Testament can be a little bit superior. That's how I think sometimes. But I tell you what, as I read the book of Malachi, the book hits right home for me. It goes right to my heart, because what the Lord is saying that the children of Israel were wrestling with and dealing with, we actually wrestle with as well. And it's the same story that I read throughout the New Testament and actually in the book of Revelation as well. And yet it's the same thing. We find the same things in the book of Malachi. Miles Bennett says this of the children of Israel at the time that the book of Malachi was written. A spirit of dull depression had settled over the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Skepticism and spiritual indifference held the people in their grasp. The flood of skepticism abroad in the land affected both the people and their religious leaders. Religion became largely a matter of ritual. Apathy and stinginess toward God prevailed. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty modern day. In that description of what was going on in the lives of the children of Israel. Turn your Bibles to the book of Malachi. I want to read some in the first chapter. The title of my message is Disappointing Worship. Disappointing not only to God, mainly God, because that's what the book of Malachi is about, but also disappointing to us as his people. I'm going to start at verse 2 in Malachi. It says, I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? What an incredible statement by God. God saying to the children of Israel, I have loved you. And yet the children of Israel are coming back and saying, in what ways have you loved me, loved us? What ways have you shown your love to us? And God goes back into history and says, there were two brothers, and I'm going to summarize the next verses, but there are two brothers, Jacob and Esau. I chose, it says in here, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And really what he's saying to the children of Israel is there were two brothers a long time ago, and I chose the one brother to love, and you are my chosen people. You are the descendants of Jacob. You're my chosen people. You're the ones that I have poured my all, my life into throughout over the years. And yet you're coming back and saying, how have you loved us? And I sort of get a sense that God is saying, what more do you want me to do to demonstrate my love to you? Because I have chosen you. You are my chosen people. What greater way can I demonstrate my love to you as people than you being the chosen ones that I've given? And he goes on to say, that love for you is eternal. I will continue to love you, and I will continue to hate the children of Edom, or the children of Esau. Now, those are strong words, and we realize today that that's changed with the new covenant, except for the fact that as a nation, that is still true. The Lord is still against the children of Edom, and he's still for the children of Israel. Now, individually, God loves them all, and they are drawn to him, and they have the opportunity of becoming saved. But that is still true today, and God is coming back to the children of Israel saying, what more do you want from me? What more of a demonstration do you want for me to prove my love? How many of us today here have questioned whether God really loves us? I think if we'd be honest, every one of us have gone through periods of time where we say, where's God? Where is he in life? Does he really love us? And I can almost hear God saying to us here today, like he did to the children of Israel, what more do you want me to do to prove my love? And we sang about it this morning, the cross of Jesus Christ. I've given everything for you. I've given it all. I gave you my son. He died in your place for your sin, to take the place for the punishment of your sin. I've given it all. As we wrestle with the fact of God loves us, and that's real for every one of us here, we go through circumstances in life, we face things in life, the wrongs we have done, the wrongs done to us, sometimes get in the way of us being able to really sense and feel the love of God. And we question that, and yet God comes back to us over and over again. What more do you want me to do? What more do I have to do to demonstrate that my love for you is real, it's certain, it will be forever? You're my chosen people. As Christians, we are today. He's demonstrated in powerful ways his love to us, and yet we continue to wrestle with it over and over and over again. It's a real thing that we wrestle with, not only in my own life, but as I talk to people over and over, that's the thing that I keep coming back to, that I hear over and over again. It's real. It's for us today. And yet the Lord says, what more do I have to do? And he takes us back to the history, like he did there, and says, the cross of Jesus Christ, I demonstrated my love for you in such incredible ways. What more can I do to prove it to you? And then he goes on in verse 6, and he switches a little bit and begins talking about the worship that the children of Israel had been involved in. And he says this in verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I If then I am the Father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts? And he's talking about the fact that as their father and their master, he's not feeling a reverence from them, from the people, from his people. And this is a little bit of a side note, but he's way beyond Lord and Master. He's our Creator. And this is the side note here. If I can sum up sin, and if I continue this message on in a series, this will come out a little bit more later on. If I could sum up sin, it's this. Sin is not the things that we do. And you may argue with that sometimes. But sin, boiled down to the bottom line of sin, is this. It all hinges on creation. If we believe God is the Creator, which we believe He is, then He is the one that establishes the boundaries of the universe. He's the one that declares what's right and wrong. He's the one that sets everything in its proper place. And what He says as the Creator is what it is. And there's no getting around that. And sin, in its definition, is not the acts that we do as people. It's the fact that we as created go against what God, the Creator, has established. That's what sin is. And it's not the acts that we do. It's the attitude of our heart in saying that I'm going to call the shots for my life. I'm going to determine what's right and wrong. And even though God has said this is wrong, I'm going to do it anyway. That's what constitutes sin. It's not the little acts that we do. It's that inside of us, we are setting ourselves up above the Creator and saying, as the Creator, I will no longer honor you and reverence you as the Creator. I'm going to do what I want to do, and what you say is wrong, I'm going to do anyway. And we, in a sense, become the little gods. And that's what sin is. And that's why in the Bible it says you can do everything right and still not make it to heaven. You can say all the right words, you can do all the right things, but inwardly, if you're still calling the shots, and you're the one that's determining what's right and wrong, and what you're going to do with your life and what you're not going to do, you're not going to make it. And it boils down to the fact that God as Creator calls the shots. It would be similar to this. If the creator of a Ford car, which is the Ford company, creates a car, and the car would say, I'm no longer going to operate within the parameters of which you created me, because the Creator always determines that, and all the other appliances are in the house out of the cold, and I have to be out here in the snow and the ice and all that, and I'm no longer going to do that. I'm going to go in the house and I'm going to be a whatever. Now, that's absurd to us to think in those terms, but that's the same thing that we do as the created. We step up beyond the parameters that the Creator has placed in the universe and the laws that He has set in motion, and we step beyond that, and that is what becomes sin. Now, that's a pretty big side note there. Let me get back to the message. God is saying, I'm more than a father, and He says this later on in verse 14, I'm more than a father, I'm more than a master, but if I'm just a father and I'm just a master, where's the honor that you're giving me from your life? Where is the honor that you're giving me? And then He goes on to say and talks about three different aspects of where they were failing in their worship of the Lord. He says, you offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And then in verse 8 He says this, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is this not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is this not evil? And it's easy for us to go beyond that because we don't identify with the sacrificial system. But really what He's saying here is this. He begins, in verse 8, begins talking about two things. One is, they offered less than the best. In their worship of the Lord, they were offering him less than the best that they had to offer. And actually, I got ahead of myself here a little bit. In this section, he begins talking about what I call half-hearted worship of the Lord. They began offering less than the best. They were giving the blind, the sick, and the lame. They were doing the whole sacrificial thing. They were following the laws that God had set in place, except they were no longer giving their best of their flocks and of their herds and of what they had to offer. The second thing is, what they were giving really cost them nothing, because they were giving the blind, the sick, and the lame. It was the things that they wouldn't be able to sell to anyone else. And they may even die sometime anyway. And so it really cost them nothing. They were going and they were following the rituals that God had set in place, but their worship was less than their best, and their worship really cost them nothing. And David had a good perspective of this in 2 Samuel chapter 24. I want to read just a couple of verses. Second Samuel chapter 4, this is after David had gone out and taken a census of the people. And when he had done that, the anger of the Lord was stirred against him. And the Lord sent the prophet to him and said, choose your punishment for doing this. And you can choose either 7 years of famine, or you can flee for 3 months from your enemies, or there'll be 3 days of plague in your land. And David thought about it for a while and said, hey, I'd rather fall into the hands of the Lord rather than the hands of men. So he chose 3 days of plague. So the plague came against the children of Israel, and 70,000 men died in one day. What an incredible plague. At the end of that, the Lord sends a prophet to David and says, I want you to go to the threshing floor. In verse 18, go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. And so David goes down there, and Araunah sees him coming, and he says, what are you here for? And David says, I want to buy the field and your oxen and those things from you so that I can offer to the Lord an offering. And Araunah says, no, you're not buying anything from me. You take the field, I'm going to give it to you. And you take the oxen and all the threshing equipment and use the threshing equipment as fire, as wood for the fire, and I'm just going to give this to you. And David comes back and says this in verse 24, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. What an incredible statement. He's realizing that as we come before the Lord, and especially when we have transgressed the Lord, specifically in David's case in this story, when we come before the Lord, if we give things to the Lord that cost us nothing, it's really useless and meaningless. And so they were wrestling with giving the Lord less than their best and giving the Lord really something that cost them nothing, which both of them rendered their worship and their service to the Lord as useless. And we can look over that and just sort of blow that off. But the truth is, I wrestle with the same thing every day of my life, and so do you. We are drawn to offering less than the best to the Lord God. And actually, he goes on and says in verse 8, the rest of verse 8, he says, the Lord says to the people, if you think this is okay, go offer it to your governor and see if he'll be okay with it. You go do what you're doing in my house, in the house of the Lord. The way that you're, I'm going to bring it to today's terms, the way that you're living your Christian life, you go out and practice that in other areas of life and see if it'll be acceptable. In today's terms, it may be your job. We know that we can't go to our job and offer half-hearted something less than our best to our job. We're not going to make it in our job. Gerald, how long would you be at Bobcat if you didn't give everything that you had to the company? You wouldn't be there very long at all. At school, if you guys went to school and offered half-hearted thing, how many years would you be there? You would flunk out, and all the years of school would be meaningless to you. It would be worthless. And yet, the Lord is saying, you come into my house, you live the Christian life, I'm bringing it to today, you give half-hearted commitment to it, you give way less than your best, and you actually give what costs you nothing. You only give what doesn't cost you anything. Sam was talking about us working out here. It costs to come work. Those are the kind of things that cost us something. It costs us to be here at meetings. It costs us those kind of things. And the Lord says, Lord is saying to the children of Israel, if you would take what you're doing in my house and to me personally as the Lord of your life, and you would transfer that over to everyday life and give the same thing to your governor, you know that it wouldn't be accepted. And yet you give it to me over and over again. I'm going to jump ahead of myself here. But then he goes on in verse 9 and says, but yet you come back and entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. And while all this is being done by your hand, and he comes back and says, will he accept this favorably? He said, no, I don't think so. Reminds me a lot of the churches in Revelation who had lost their first love and were just getting by and doing the motions of Christianity. God comes back in the churches in Revelation and says, no, I don't think so. This is no longer going to cut it. This does not cut it in life. Because you're giving less than the best. You're giving what costs you nothing. And then I'm going to jump down to verse 13, and this is my third point. You also say, oh, what weariness. Oh, this is tiring. What we have to do to follow the Lord, what weariness, it's just tiring. And I'm tired of doing this. I'm tired of doing church. How many of you guys have said that? I know I have said that. And these very words that the Lord is saying to the children of Israel in Malachi have come out of my own mouth. And that's a staggering part of it. I say, I don't feel like doing this anymore. I no longer want to do that. I'm tired of it. I've done it all my life. I've been to church every Sunday, you know, since before I was born. And we say, hey, we get tired of this. And it's a drag on us. Oh, what weariness for us to perform the duties that the Lord is requiring of us. And God says, I'm disappointed with that kind of worship. And not only is it disappointing to the Lord, it's pointing to us as well. Because we don't get the results. And it sort of becomes a vicious cycle where we just do what we need to do to get by. And there's this ritual thing that we end up doing, but it's heartless and really it's meaningless. And then in verse 10, God comes back and says, I wish there would be a man, this is putting it in my terms, I wish there would be a man among you that would have the guts to stand up and say, enough of this nonsense. Let's just shut the thing down and go home, because there's no point continuing worshiping the Lord with half-hearted commitment to the Lord. Offering him what's less than the best, offering that which costs us nothing, and really just becoming weary of the whole thing. And he's saying, I wish there would be someone that would be man enough to stand up and say, forget the whole commotion. There's no point doing worship. There's no point continually coming to the house of the Lord with that, because you're coming and treating the Lord's favor. And he said, I can't bless it. I can't bless when you give less than your best. And when you give that which costs you nothing. And really, in the midst of all of it, you're just tired and weary of the whole thing. He said, I can't bless it, so there's no point even doing it. There's no point continuing on with the ritual day after day or week after week, Sunday after Sunday, if that's all you're going to give it. And then he goes on and says, in verse 14, he reiterates what he's saying, the rest of it. It says, but cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. And then this is the words that I want. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. He's saying, I am the creator, I am the king of the universe. And if you're going to worship me, I want you to give me my best, and it's going to cost you something. And I want you to do it out of something other than just weariness and tiredness of continuing on day after day doing the same thing that really becomes meaningless to us as people. And we get tired of it. And I don't know about you, and I don't know where you're at this morning, but I know those verses speak directly to my struggle, to my heart, and what I deal with as a person. Even though we're living in the New Testament age and we have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we still wrestle with the same thing. We want, in today's term, we hear the term cheap grace. And really what cheap grace is I want a Christian life that will get me to heaven without costing me anything, any lifestyle change, without making me do something differently in life. I just want to slide by. I just want to do a little bit, but it really doesn't impact my life internally. It really doesn't change who I am as a person. I believe it's almost like the Lord is speaking to us here this morning through the book of Malachi, the same things that we wrestle with. And actually, as we go through if this becomes a series, if the Lord leads me to that, there's other things that go on through the book of Malachi that are actually more words that have come out of my mouth. A really powerful thing. But the Lord is asking and calling us to, if you're going to do the Christianity thing, if I'm going to put it in today's term, if you're going to worship me, if you're going to come to the house of the Lord on a Sunday morning, I want you to give me your best. And it's going to mean that it's going to cost you something. And I want it done out of a heart of gratitude because of what he's done for us on the cross of Jesus Christ. And we have a grasp of that. And it doesn't become a wearisome thing where we say, oh, what weariness that I have to get up and go to church this morning, or I have to do this. It requires something of us. And I believe the Lord is calling us to that as a body of believers, not just here, but around the world as well. Worship that disappoints not only God, but us, because the results are not there and we end up becoming weary. Let's pray. Lord, I believe these words from the book of Malachi were not just for them, They're for us here this morning as well. And Lord, I'm sad for the way that I have thought these same things and I've tried to do these same things in my life, in my relationship with you. And Lord, you require so much more from us. You long for so much more. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts here this morning. This morning, if God's spoken to your heart and you want to just acknowledge that, I think I'm just going to have you slip up your hands this morning. Maybe you've realized that you've been giving less than your best. Thank you. In the service of the Lord. You may be giving that which costs you nothing. And you want to commit yourself to something different. Thank you. God, you've seen these hands raised in acknowledgement of you speaking to their hearts. Lord, I pray that you would empower them through your Holy Spirit and me as well, Lord. Lord, that as a group of people, as a body of believers, we would give our all to you. We would give our best. Lord, teach us what that means and continue to lead and direct us in Jesus' name. Amen.